I first deceived Christ. I had no idea why he had saved me. The only thing I knew was I didn't have to go to hell anymore. And then I began to try and find out what it was he wanted me to do. And I sat in classes and learned how to take people down the Roman road. And I got on my bicycle, and not bicycle, but on these two legs, which were considerably faster at that time. And I knocked on every house in town. And I went with the pastor everywhere he went. I really worked hard at being evangelistic. And I did that for a long time. At the end of that time, souls had been saved, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. But most of them never seemed to really manifest any of the fruits of the Spirit. And I was somewhat mystified by it. But nevertheless, I plunged myself into a bus ministry and a multiplicity of other things. After about 4 years of that, I could tell something was wrong. It certainly wasn't wrong to witness people and to try to lead them to the Lord, to do all that. Certainly that's not wrong. I can't. You think I'm going to tell you that's wrong? But I discovered that I hadn't changed very much. I still lost my temper all the time. I still said a lot of things that there hadn't been a real change in my life. And so when God called me to preach, it boxed me into a corner. I couldn't just take what the pastor and others said that was spiritual growth. Couldn't do that anymore. And all these things that I mentioned that I did earlier, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful I went through that. And I'm thankful that people do that. And I'm not putting it down, even though it may sound like I am. But I began to discover that what God really wants is to produce fruit in you. You are the fruit he wants to produce. And in order to produce his fruit, you have to change. A lot of people never change. And they may be highly evangelistic. They may be super missionaries. They may be on fire for the Lord for 50 years. But they may be the same, short-tempered, self-centered, self-serving, unpleasant people to be around. And that's not just true of pastors. It's true of me. It's true of church members. God wants to produce fruit, but the fruit that he wants to produce is fruit in you. And it's up to you whether you're going to let him produce it or not. Have you forgotten why you were purged from sin? Well, why were you purged from sin? Well, so you wouldn't go to hell. That's the way you looked at it. That's the normal way every person looks at it. But God saved you to produce fruit. And he purged you from sin and forever washed you so you could produce fruit. We are saved by grace through faith to produce a crop. What we produce will be eternally seen in heaven. He produces the crop in us. From salvation to the grave. After 31 years here, I can truthfully say that I've seen a tremendous change in a lot of you, and hopefully I've seen some change in myself. But I can also say that there are some people on this church roll that are just as accusative, just as judgmental, and just as disruptive, and just the same as they were the day that I first met them. And quite frankly, they do not want to minister to other people, but they want somebody to minister to them, and they are extremely judgmental of other people because they have shown zero spiritual growth. And quite frankly, God has not been able to change them, primarily because they don't see the need for change in their own lives, in the lives of others, but not in their own lives. The size of the crop depends on how much we let him work in us. Believers are saved by the spiritual workmanship of God in the new birth in Jesus to produce the fruit of good works. A new birth is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. You've heard me preach this many times. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. I think far too often we try to picture good works as the number of people we witness to every day, the number of souls that we feel we were involved in the witnessing to them and they found Jesus. We relate it to our own personal activity, which is largely in the flesh, and we say, those are the good works of God. But we simply won't let him work his works in us. God wants to produce fruit in our own person by his Spirit that indwells us. I think I can truthfully say, looking out at every face here, so you won't think I'm preaching to you, I've seen changes in your life. I've seen that you're a whole lot easier to get along with. You're a whole lot more relaxed. And there's been a change. God's produced fruit in your life. So don't walk out of here thinking I'm stepping on your toes. Because I've told you the truth, and God's listening to me, and I've seen changes in every one of your life that match the Bible. Not my own personal idea of what you ought to be, but I've seen changes in you that match the Bible. And I can look at every one of you. Some of you aren't members of this church. And I can see changes in your life. And I can see that God has produced fruit in you. It's a personal change. The greatest fruit that God wants to produce is change in our outward personality he presents to the world around us. Nobody likes to be around people that are constantly judging others. God knows, as pastor of this church, I have sat and listened to people malign the other members of this church, and I just sit there and grunt and say nothing and find fault with everything that, not just me, but you. And I've listened to them be highly critical. This person should do that. This person should do that. And they just go on and on and on. And then they criticize their relatives, their friends, and other people. I guess sometimes they must think a pastor fell off a turnip truck coming into town and doesn't realize that just as soon as they leave, as soon as I leave, who do you think's going to be on the grill then? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you ever say anything critical? Yeah, I do. But not as much as I used to. God knows, not as much as I used to. And I'm trying to do better. Now, a person, let me look around here again, so you won't think I'm getting on your toes. I think every one of you is likable. I do. I think every one of you is likable. So don't think I'm preaching a personal message at you. I'm just saying, let's look at God's Word, and let's think about it. And we're going to talk about forgetfulness in just a few moments. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was it Paul said? That I may know him. That I may know him. Well, when you get to know him, you like him. And you'd like to be like him. And you try and you fail, and you try and you fail, and you try and you fail. Then you try again, then you fail. But you keep on trying. Now, God's not going to give up on you. You may give up on God, and you may never change. God's not going to give up on you. Philippians 2:13-14. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And just these next few simple words show the greatest fruit that I can think of. I don't think the greatest fruit I've produced is all these lecture series. I think God, whatever good, God produced it, not me. I don't lay out my track record of how many people have been baptized here, how many people have been saved, how many people have surrendered under my ministry to preach. I just don't count any of that stuff. Because this is what's important. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. How many times have I preached this? Shirley probably knows. The word murmuring is gagismon. And it means the silent, behind-the-scenes murmuring, always complaining and grumbling and griping about everything, being critical of everybody in the church, of their friends, their relatives, their neighbors, and disputing. Argumentative over everything that has to do with everything. And all of it in a kind of a secretive, pushitive way. Well, that's fruit, and it's the greatest fruit, because it's wrought by God working in you, and it's his good pleasure and goodwill that you learn to do things without griping and complaining and groaning and mumbling and arguing between yourselves. This church is a church that has grown spiritually in that we don't do a whole lot of that. But if you think that's ever going to just die and go away, you're quite wrong. Now, I finally get down to 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When I was a young man, first time I ever heard that preached in a missionary Baptist church, he said, "Why, here's a fellow that cannot even remember the experience of his salvation." Well, lots of people can't remember precisely what happened. Other preachers say, "Well, if they don't, they're lost." Well, I remember specifically, but I don't try to transfer myself over the feelings of other people. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And they say, "Well, there's a man that's so far backslidden that he can't even remember he was saved." No, I'm afraid that's not what that means. And I'm going to show you why it doesn't mean that. And I've preached this before. Matter of fact, I've preached it twice in the 31 years I've been here, and I'm going to preach it again. We're going to take a look at this because it's not talking about some old boy that can't even remember he was saved. This fellow you can walk up to on the street, ask him if he's saved, he'll tell you yes, or she'll tell you yes. How often do you deliberately take a forgetfulness? Well, I do it pretty regular. Sometimes I'm just like the man who, in James, who looked in the mirror and saw his face, then turned around, walked down the street and forgot what he looked like. And sometimes I'm sort of like the man that gets a message ready, preaches it, looks into the Word of God, sees himself revealed, turns around, walks away, forgets what he preached, and expects everybody else to remember it. This has to do with something that's deliberate. And I've been guilty of it. I don't deny that. But at least I'm aware of what I'm guilty of, and I try to change. 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things, and we'll get to what these things are later, is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sin, his old sins. According to the inspired Greek Testament words, forgetting is forgetting. In other words, forgetting's forgetting. But there's a sharp distinction drawn as to the type of forgetting that occurs. A especially as it applies to the motive that causes the forgetfulness. Alzheimer, you just get it, you forget. When you get old, you forget, and you just forget. And there's a motive behind everything. Sometimes it's innocent. But in this fellow's case, it's quite deliberate. Now we're going to look at some words, and forgive me, after 31 years, you ought to know I'm not trying to impress you. I'm talking about the Word of God, the inspired, God-breathed Word as it was originally written. Epilamphonomai. Now that word's used a lot in the New Testament. It means to forget in consequence of something else, that is, something more important with filling your thoughts and crowding out everything else. That happens to me a lot. Sometimes I've got something on my mind, and Imogene is chattering over there, and it's just going in one ear and out the other. And then after it's over, she says, "You didn't hear a word I said." The reason I didn't is because what I was thinking about was more important to me than what she was saying. You say, "Well, my husband doesn't do that." Well, you're worse than I am. You're lying. All men do that. All men do that. And sometimes women do that too. It's a human trait. Sometimes this man said, "No, we're thinking about fishing or hunting," and his wife's talking about bedspread. You think he's going to sit there and change and listen to those bedspreads? Now, eklanathamai means to forget entirely, to forget to the state of utterly, which is often a trait of old age. Jack told me that he was going to have this orthoscopic knee surgery. And I didn't even remember it until he called me. But he told me, and it came back. And he told me, he said, it's going to be this new kind. He said, won't cause any problems. I said, "Well, Jack, you want me to come?" He said, "I will call you if I need you." Okay. Man alive, that just went. And because Jack and Ruby are going around serving sermons, and their lives, they're working hard. When they don't come to church, I just figure that's what they're doing. And I don't call over there and get on their doorstep. George Roach, anytime somebody wasn't in church, he was down there on their doorstep the next morning. Now, how would you like that, Kenneth? Let me see the hands of all those who would love to see me on their doorstep every time they showed up, every time they didn't show up. Well, that's true. I don't want to see you on my doorstep unless you've got something to bring me something to eat or you've got some problem. But now, George Roach did that. And when they got saved, I was there. I did several revivals for him. He'd make the person that got saved stand up there and read the church covenant before the whole church before he'd baptize them. And then he'd say, "Now, are you going to do that?" And what are they going to say? "No." They say, "Yes." And then he'd baptize them. You say, "Well, that's the way it ought to be." Come on now. Strict is strict, but crazy is crazy. You say, "Well, they ought to do that." There's lots of things they ought to do. But why be the only one of the few churches that ever did that? It means to forget entirely, to forget to the state of utterly, which is often a trait of old age. Well, I've got that now, so I can know it. Now, those two are very common usages of it. But let me show you an uncommon use of it. It's so uncommon, it's only found once in all the scriptures. And now we come to the word that is used only once in the New Testament, the Greek word construction made up of two words. Lethe, that E is pronounced like a long A. Lethe lambano. Lethe lambano. This only appears in that construction in one place. And you guessed it, it's right up here in 1 Peter 1 and 9. Lethe means to take. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." Lethe means simply to take. It's a deliberate act on the part of the one who takes it. His or her motive is deliberate. The person knows what they're doing. And the act that they take is deliberate. So this isn't some old boy that you say, have you ever been saved? Well, yeah, I've been. He'll tell you he's been saved. Lambano means forgetfulness. Relegated to oblivion. He's like a man when you preach to him, or a woman. He sits there and he takes it all in. And he looks in there and he's getting convicted, she's getting convicted, and they say, man alive, Lord, I'm sorry. I ought to change. I'm going to change, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Then he turns right around. And the next day, he just deliberately forgets all about it. Never changes and relegates it to oblivion until the next time he hears preaching. When a person exercises this type of forgetfulness, it is a deliberate act on his or her part to block out whatever they do want to remember. The words, that's what they mean. As I stated earlier, this Greek construction of two words is found only once in the New Testament. Only once. And quite frankly, it is usually taught without attributing the individual's motive for the act of forgetfulness. But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lethe lambana. He deliberately, purposely, knowing, forgets it. He knows he was purged from his old sins, but he also knows there was a purpose for it, and God meant for that person to change. And he deliberately doesn't want to remember it because he does not want to change. This scripture is often taught to indicate the individual has no recollection of his experience of salvation, since he or she has drifted so far away from Christ. Now, I'll admit that I do not question that drifting away from serving Jesus is often accompanied by doubting one's salvation. But I don't believe that's the major thrust of this verse, because how many times have I taught and how many times have I emphasized? You have to go back up above a verse and after it to find out what he's talking about. This individual in 2 Peter 1:9 is a believer who does not want to be transformed into being more like Christ by becoming a partaker of his nature. Being like Christ is pretty confining. You have to not murmur and dispute. You have to put up with a lot of stuff you don't want to put up with. Pretty confining. What is that expression? You get even, Kenneth? You can't get even. That's pretty confining, isn't it? It's very confining. Payday for the other person. Very confining. It's hard. I don't deny that. You say, well, have you mastered it? Not by a long shot. He or she doesn't mind seeing others become partakers of Christ. They don't mind that at all. Matter of fact, they like it. Because if they become Christ, they can run all over them and get away with it. And the person will never say anything back to them. And they can just verbally smack them with words all the time. They can treat them like a dog at times. So they love to see other people become partakers of Christ. They love to see other believers change. They don't want to change themselves. And quite often find faults in those who do not change. But every time the Spirit tries to get this individual to change in their own carnal nature, a deliberate forgetfulness is taken, and they only see the faults in others. Well, I grew up in our churches. I didn't know Lethe Lambano from Tucumcari, New Mexico. But I've seen people, and Lord, mercy, have I seen that. And have I been guilty of it? Looking at the faults in others. Now, it's true that if someone commits an offense worthy of exclusion, for their sake, you need to exercise it in love with much patience. But I'm talking about things that people constantly say find fault in everything everybody else does, yet they are just exactly the same they were the day they received Christ as Savior. So all these years in these churches, man, I have seen a lot of people like that. And some of them have been members for a very long time. And quite frankly, I can well remember when I was just exactly like that. I'm a little better. How much? Only God knows. But I'm sure not like I used to be. There's been a change in my attitude about faults in others. I preached on this scripture more than 25 years ago for the first time. And I'm preaching on it again because of what Peter said concerning it in the verses following it. Now in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, that follows 1 Peter 1, 9, which we looked at a moment ago, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always, always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." So I don't care how long you've been a church member. I don't care how long you've heard the word preached. I don't care how long you've been saved. The truth is, Peter said, you should always put people in remembrance of these things. And we're going to take a look at these things because these things are the fruit that Christ wants to produce in my life. And they're the things he wants to produce in your life. And it's a change in you. It's a change in your attitude. It's a change in the way you conduct yourself. It's a change in the way you talk about people. It's a change in the way you look at things. It's a change in your life. And Jesus Christ reaps the fruit from your life. And I tell you, a Christian change in a person's life is used as a witness of the gospel to a far greater effect than anything else. Yea, I think it meet and proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, what did we say about two shakes of a sheep's tail back? But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So what does he need to do? Quit taking a forgetfulness and remember that you were purged from your old sins, saved for a purpose, to let Christ change your life. It's a whole lot easier to go out and witness. It's a whole lot easier to talk to people about Jesus than it is to change your own personality and the way that you act and the way other people see you. It's a whole lot easier to go out and do all that running around than it is to let God turn you into someone that doesn't murmur, doesn't complain, doesn't gripe, doesn't dispute. He said, he's just told him about this man that needed to be reminded. He was saved to produce fruit. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, Peter said, I'm going to die here pretty soon. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He said, he's told me I'm about to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that you might be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So, here's the message to me, Lethe Lambano. Here's the message to you, Lethe Lambano. Every time you hear the word of God preached and it convicts your soul of a need to become more like Christ and less like yourself, don't deliberately take a forgetfulness, walk away, and not make an honest attempt to change from what you are into what he wants you to be by the power of his Spirit. This individual may have sat on a church pew for 50 years as a church member. I have to answer to Christ for what I'm preaching, and believe me, I've looked at these words. This individual may have sat on a church pew for 50 years as a church member, saved, scripturally baptized, and faithful in attendance. But each time these things are preached, the individual sees the need for them in other church members' lives, but not in them. We're going to look at what these things are in a minute. They like themselves just as they are, and deliberately take a forgetfulness as to the need for them to become more like Christ and less like themselves by partaking of it. They are like thorns in the church. I don't think any of you here are like thorns in the church, so don't think I'm preaching at you. They are like thorns in the church, constantly finding fault in the ministry of others, but never ministering to anyone but themselves. They do not repent themselves, but always seem to find fault with when others do not. 1 Peter 1:9. He that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten, laethe lambano, that he was purged from his old sin. Cannot see afar off. See afar off is the Greek word myopetho, which our English word myopia is derived. It means nearsighted. Myopetho means to contract the eyelids like one who squints them as a result of being nearsighted. I can see afar off, but up close, I look and I have to squint. If I squint my eyes, I can see better. And this person is like someone who squints them as a result of being nearsighted. Their nearsightedness will not let them see the judgment seat of Christ, which is far off in the future, where all will be judged for not taking on the characteristics of Christ. They judge themselves by their own characteristics. Listen, if you think I'm preaching personally at you, you're wrong. I'm preaching at all of you because I'm preaching at myself, and this is just like what we're all like. Now, when we see this, God doesn't expect an overnight change, but it doesn't expect us to forget what we've heard. They judge others by their own characteristics and deliberately take on the forgetfulness when the Scriptures point out their lack of having these things of 2 Peter 1:4 and 9. Now, what are all these things? Well, we went after it. 1 Peter 1:9, we went after it, read the verses there. Now, let's go back before it, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, I happen to believe those promises. I happen to believe that Jesus is coming. I happen to believe that I'm going to be judged for how much fruit I let him produce in me personally in my own life, whether I let him work in me or not. I believe that, and I believe that I'm going to be rewarded in heaven, and whatever he gives me is going to be absolutely marvelous, and it will be just. Whatever he gives me will be absolutely marvelous, even if it's a peanut, because he gave it to me. Now, why am I still preaching and teaching here? Well, because I believe God's promises. They're great and precious. I believe the millennial city. I believe all these wonderful things in Revelation. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm trying to change. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what salvation is. You escape the corruption that would have sent you to hell because of the lust of sin in your own life. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, if you want to know the truth, that's personal change, brought on by your submission to the Spirit of God that came into you the day you got saved. And it's your submission to his will that causes these things to be developed in your life by his Spirit. And the key to all this is, do you want to change? Are you willing to change? And will you keep on trying to change? For if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. See that word unfruitful? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he saved you. That's why he purged that man from his old sin. That's why he purged me from mine. He wanted us to change. He wanted us to be likable to one another. He wanted us to love one another. Brotherly kindness is liking one another. Agape is loving one another. And God wants us to grow to love one another. We have to learn to like one another first. And we try to accept each other as we are. And we try to change ourselves by the power of Christ in us. That's what fruit is. That's what God wants. It's the most difficult thing we ever face in our lives. Getting saved is not the most difficult thing. But letting the Spirit that comes in us change us and submitting to Him and changing the way we look at things, the way we think things, and trying to learn to think like Christ and let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that's the fruit that I'm going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. If people see that in me and people see that in you, when you do witness to them, when you do talk to them, they will listen because they see a person there that is not quite like the rest of the people in the world, but it's just different. Personalities between Christians vary, but not murmuring and disputing needs to be consistent among all of us. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?